Good morning. How many of you actually thought you would be alive to see 2019? Or thought that, man, when I reach 2019, I'm going to be old. How many of you remember being in 1999 waiting for the Y2K issue? Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about, but some of you do, right? Here we are in 2019. And as we begin a new year, it's often normal to look backwards and to look forwards. So let's take a moment and look back this morning. How was 2018 in your world, in your life, in your family? What happened? What was the high point or high points? What was the low point? What do you want to remember? What would you like to forget and say, I wish I don't remember that happened? What changed in your life and in your world in 2019? Or 2018, see? What did you accomplish last year? And as we begin a new year, we look at New Year's resolutions. How did you do with not last year's New Year's resolutions? Did you lose any weight? Did you exercise more? Did you improve your health? Did you quit a habit that you've been trying to break? Maybe you spent less money, got out of debt, saved more. Maybe your goal was to spend less time watching TV or on your phone. How did you do on your New Year's resolutions last year? What about your spiritual resolutions for last year? Last year, I preached on New Year's Eve, and I gave you five ideas for spiritual resolutions for 2018. Be a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed. Be transformed. Renew your mind and don't do it on your own. How did you do? Did you have one of these? Did you have a different one? Did you grow spiritually in 2018? In what area? In what way? How was your Bible reading and prayer life in 2018? How was your testimony and your relationship with other believers last year? We all can say it could have been better. We all know that we still need to make progress in each one of these areas and other areas of our life. But did you grow in any way last year spiritually? So that's looking back. Let's look forward. What will happen in 2019? Don't you wish you knew the answer to that question? God does, and He'll be there and walk you through it. But we don't. But we'd like to. What are your goals? What do you want to accomplish in 2019? Do you have any resolutions for this year? How are you doing since we're 6 days in? You know, have you already broken them? That's all right. You can start over again. Don't give up. What do you want to be? This was asked in the last session of the Good to Great class, and it's a good question. And Chip Ingram said, if you need to say, what do I want to be? Look, there's my goal. Set my priorities, put it in my schedule, and be disciplined. And he was talking both physically but also spiritually. But I think if I would ask the question, I would say, what does God want you to be in 2019? If you look in the bulletin, you can see some of the things that, God willing, are going to happen in our church in 2019. Some of the things affect me more than you. Things I'll need to be responsible for and accomplish this year. So that means I'm now responsible for my own personal goals, for what God wants me to be, what God wants my family to be, and now what God wants People's Baptist Church to be. What does God want People's Baptist Church to be? What should we set as our goals? What should we have as our purpose this year or our direction? What should we be doing or what should we not be doing? So here's an answer that I gave the pulpit committee, and I also gave it to you in the question and answer session. This is a vision statement. For People's Baptist Church to be a biblically healthy church that is welcoming, displays the love of Christ, cares deeply about the physical and spiritual needs of the people in Newfield, and connects with them through outreach, discipleship, ministries, and says yes unless we have to say no. What do I want PBC to be? What should People's Baptist Church be? What does God want us to be? I think it's the first statement, a biblically healthy church. A biblically healthy church. Why do I say that? If you read the New Testament, it's most of the letters are written to churches. Most of the letters deal with, this is what a church should be doing, or, hey, you're doing this, this is, you shouldn't be doing this. It says, this is what a church is, this is what a church does, this is what a church acts like, this is how a church lives in its community. And you can see from the bulletin two specific things that I'm now responsible for: oversight and planning of the morning service, and increased preaching responsibilities as we go through the first half of the year. But there's one that's not in there that already started, and that is, what are we preaching on? After we voted, you voted, and God called us here as lead pastor, I met with the pulpit committee and all of that, and they said, you and Pastor DePue figure things out, mostly. And so we sat down, and he said, well, here's when I'm finishing this series, then we're going to do Christmas, and then here you go. Have fun. And so I started thinking and praying and say, what do we need to hear as a church? Where do we need to go? And so we're going to be looking at the book of Philippians for the next 4 months. Why Philippians? Why Philippians? Well, number one, I looked at what pastors preached for the past 5 years, and he hasn't covered it. So I'm kind of a practical guy. I don't want to repeat what's already been done recently. And so here's what we can look at from the brief background of Philippians. It was founded in Acts chapter 16 in Paul's second missionary journey, And so he's writing at least a decade after back to this church, and he is, as the best of our knowledge, is according to Acts chapter 28, he is sitting in prison in Rome, and he's writing, and he references the fact in this letter that he is writing from prison, and he is also sending back an individual named Epaphroditus, who we'll meet in chapter 3, who is from the church in Philippi, who has come to minister and serve with the Apostle Paul. He's now sending him back with this letter. But also, I want you to look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, if you're not there. If you need a Bible, it's I wrote it down here, page 746 in the chair in front of you, if you want to use that Bible or your own. We're going to look at who this letter is written to, and that's another reason we're choosing it. It says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So Paul, as he normally does, writes to a specific church. Most of his letters are written to a church or churches in a specific town where he served and founded them. But it's also written to the bishops or the pastors and the deacons. So he says, not only am I writing to the church in general, I'm writing to the leaders. Now, Paul normally addresses his letters to a church. This idea of leaders being singled out right up front is not his normal approach. And he's going to challenge the leaders to lead by example in chapter 3, verse 17. And I think that is a critical aspect of a healthy church, is having leaders who are leading by example. But those are all good things, but ultimately it came down to the theme of the letter. So if you've studied Philippians, you know that joy is a repeated word, and unity is a repeated concept. Participation in the gospel, walking worthy, or walking in a way that represents Christ well. All of these things we're going to see. But that's not the number one theme of the letter. I believe that Paul's theme is listed in his prayer. And that comes from the card. All of you have been wondering about the little green card in your bulletin. Someone asked me this morning, is this the only verse we're going to have talk about this year? No. So this is the verse we're going to, look at Philippians through. Chapter 1, verse 9, and first part of verse 10. This is Paul. In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in all knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent. And we're going to look at Philippians with the vision or the lens of choosing what is excellent. Okay, choosing what is excellent. The idea in New King James, the word is translated approve. The Greek word is dokimazo. It's talking about making a critical examination or judgment about something, determining its value. And once we've determined its value, then we say, if it's good, if it's excellent, we're going to keep it. If it's not, we're going to get rid of it. So we're not just evaluating and putting a check mark or a grade. We're then going to do something with what we evaluate as excellent. So let me help you picture this. So this is an excellent piece of peanut butter pie. Now there's some key things. Now you have to look at this right. Some of you have no care about, so picture some pie you like. If you don't like peanut butter, I don't know about you. I married one, but anyway. So it has to, first of all, it has to have a graham cracker crust. No Oreo crust, okay? Graham cracker crust is key. And then solid chocolate on the bottom, and then then don't skimp on the rest of the filling, okay? So I'm evaluating this pie and saying, it looks good, but how do we know if it is good? You got to eat it. And then if you're going to eat it, if you say, yeah, it's good, then you're going to eat it regularly. Hopefully you're exercising regularly as well. But so that's the idea of approving something as excellent. It's not just saying it looks excellent, but I'm going to use and take advantage of what is excellent. Choosing what is excellent is a key way we become a biblically healthy church. Approving, choosing what's excellent is not just a matter of saying it, it's then actually doing it. The goal, having this as a goal of being a biblically healthy church means we set it as a priority, we put it in our schedule, we're disciplined, and we make it a habit. We want choosing what is excellent to become a habit in our lives. You see, what's the big deal about a habit versus a goal or a resolution? A habit is something we do over and over without thinking about it. Think of something you do out of habit that maybe annoys your spouse or your children, or their children do it to you that annoys you. They do it without thinking about it. That's what we want to get to say, I want to do that. Out of habit, I want to choose what is excellent without thinking about it. We want choosing what is excellent to become a habit, because habits mold and shape our character. They become part of us. So how do we become a biblically healthy church? How do we make choosing what is excellent a habit? Okay? Let's just take care of this right now. I'm not saying we're not, okay? We started this talking about things we know we should do but don't do enough of. Our Bible reading, our prayer life. Individually, we can say, yes, I need to do that. But that doesn't mean I'm unhealthy, but I might need to do more of it. Saying we need to be a biblically healthy church is just that, saying, here's the goal, go after it. Not that we aren't, but we can become more healthy, individually and corporately. And as your pastor, as your pastors, plural, we have responsibilities. And I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11, so just please listen, it's not going to be on the screen. And he, talking about Christ himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, okay? Here's who he gave, and then he's going to say why he gave. For the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or a mature man, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, with each part working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is a description of a healthy church. Healthy churches don't just happen. Healthy churches don't just rely on healthy pastors. They're the result of members being healthy, members doing their part, members habitually choosing what is excellent. So to start off the year, we're going to look at three habits of healthy church members from Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Let's pray and ask God for his help as we look at this idea from this text. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the prescription and description you've given us of what a church should be and what is we as individuals who make up the church should be. Lord, I ask that we would hear from you this morning, that I would not be a distraction. I would be a tool, a resource for your word and your principles to be heard. We ask that we would not only hear, but we would respond and apply what we've heard this morning as you speak to us individually and corporately. We ask that you would be honored with what is said and done as we look at your word this morning. We thank you for your word and for your son. We ask in his name, amen. So I'm going to look at three habits of a healthy church member, but there's a prerequisite before we even get into the text. The prerequisite means you are a member. Okay, you're going to say to me, Pastor Brian, Bible doesn't say thou shalt join a church. Okay, no, it does not. The Bible communicates information in two ways. One is prescriptively and one is descriptively. Okay, prescriptive means it prescribes or tells us, do this, don't do this. The Ten Commandments is an easy one. Thou shalt not, or thou shalt honor your father and your mother. Okay, those are prescriptive. Do this, don't do that. Descriptive means it describes what it should or shouldn't be done. If you look at in Acts, Ananias and Sapphira walk in and lie to Peter, and God punishes them quickly and severely. Without God ever saying you shouldn't lie, we recognize that lying is a bad idea, and God doesn't approve of it. Okay, that's a descriptive area. The Bible doesn't say prescriptively join a church, but it does say descriptively. Then those who were gladly received his word, talking about the day of Pentecost and Peter preaching, were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added. So there was an addition. They knew who was in the church, and they added people to the church. So maybe your resolution for 2019 means to be, when that membership class comes up, I'm going to be in it. I'm going to join the church so that then I can start becoming and being more and more healthy as a church member. So let's look at the three habits, starting in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. Bondservants, the word is doulos, is literally a slave, a person who is legally owned by someone else. Their entire life and purpose is determined by their owner or their master. Now, Pastor Depew did a great job on October 28th in 1 Timothy chapter 6 to explain the difference between biblical slaves and other types of slaves. I'm not going to get into that. If you want to study that out, go listen to the message. That's a great resource. That is why it doesn't say slave here. It says slave, servant or bondservant, depending on your translation. And it kind of smooths over the slave aspect that we see in our culture and our history. One who is voluntarily chosen to be solely committed to another. So this word doulos has special meaning in my life. For 3 years, I walked in and out of this office door. Said pastoral interns, Brian Crick and Troy Nelson was the other one. And as we were learning Greek and Hebrew, they said be creative. So we would stick words on our door. And the word doulos there is on the bottom. The top word is eved, which is slave or servant in Hebrew. And it got to be so we would come in, we would see that, and we would say, okay, I know what that word means. But then it became, that's what I'm here for. I'm a servant to my professors in seminary. I'm a servant to this church. I'm a servant to the pastors who are in authority over me. How does a slave or servant know what to do? How does a student or an employee know what to do? How did Troy and I know what to do? Well, we could go down to the next office, into Pastor Phil Neiswanger's office, and we had fun. We stuck up the word master in Greek and Hebrew on his door, and we would ask the master what we needed to do, okay? How does a healthy Christian, a healthy church member know what to do? How do we know what is excellent? How do we know what we're supposed to choose? Well, that comes from the first habit. Give God's word priority in your life. The first habit of a healthy church member in a healthy church is giving God's word priority. Okay? That's an easy thing to say. What does it look like in everyday life? I'm glad you asked because I have a few suggestions. Give God's word priority. The first way to do that is simple. Read it. The intent of this letter was to be read in public in the church of Philippi and likely then shared with other churches in surrounding areas. Okay, why? So the members knew what Paul is saying is excellent, what the members knew what they should and shouldn't do. How do we know what to do, what's excellent? Well, I can't walk into God's office and ask him like I could with Pastor Phil. But I can read the Bible. We all know we should. We all know we should do it more. We all know we should be more consistent with it, more regular with it. So I want you to listen to this question carefully. How many of you would say that you spent too much time reading the Bible in 2018? And my resolution is I really need to cut back on how much time I read the Bible in 2019. Okay? The question isn't should you or do you know what you should do in this case. It's will you? Will you develop the habit of giving God's word priority in your life starting in 2019? Will you give God's word priority by reading it? Also, will you give God's word priority by preparing to hear it? What do I mean? How can I prepare to hear God's word, Pastor Brian? Okay, by knowing what's going to be taught or spoken about the next time you're in a setting where God's word is opened. I know that Steve probably left off in a specific verse in 1 John this morning, if he got to verse 1. Did you get to verse 1, Steve? We're not done with verse 1. Okay, so you if you're in the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John class, you know Steve's going to be finishing verse 1 and maybe getting to verse 2. Okay? Parenting class. I said in on the parenting class this morning, we were given homework. I don't know what Brian gave you. He usually challenges you to do something during the week. How many of you know what scripture we're going to preach on next week? Pastor, you better know. Because it's not my turn. So I'm going to help you. Take your little green card, turn it over to the back where it's empty. January chapter 1, February chapter 2, March chapter 3, April and May, because of other things, Easter and all that that's going on, will take us through chapter 4. I challenge you to read through chapter 1 before you come next week, more than once. If that's not enough of a challenge, read the entire book. Once a week before you come and hear it spoken. Do what your son, prepare to hear the word of God in Sunday school. Small groups are starting up. Dan and Nancy Witch always chuckle when I give them homework in small group. So, and that's one of my habits. Because if you only hear things once a week, you're not going to keep it. So prepare to hear God's word. Small group, Sunday school, morning service. Second, you can pray. When you pray, say, God, help me listen, understand, and respond to your word, not only when I read it, but when I hear it presented, in whatever context that is. You can pray for the speaker, that they will understand and communicate God's word clearly, and how to apply it, how it applies to your life and mine. Imagine if we approached hearing the word of God this way. What impact would that have on your heart, your mind, and your attitude? How well would you know and understand God's word? How ready would you be to hear from God through his word and through whoever is teaching in that setting? How would your spiritual health change? Give God's word priority by reading it, by preparing to hear it, and by memorizing it. Okay? I got another question. Listen carefully. Raise your hand if you think memorizing God's word is a bad idea and not worth the effort and we shouldn't do it. All right, now, did anybody raise their hand? No. Okay. It's not that we don't know it's important, but we kind of think it's for little kids and maybe teenagers. When we get to adults, it's not that important. So I'm going to help us memorize at least one verse this year, whether you like it or not. One verse, okay? So, you're going to hear this verse repeated publicly, and we're going to ask you to say it together twice through this morning. You can look at your card, or you can look at the screen. The idea in the card is you stick it on your mirror, you stick it on front of your computer screen, and then you can look at it on a regular basis. You ready? And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge, in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent. Philippians 1, 9 and 10a. One more time. And I pray that your love may abound still more and more in all knowledge, in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent. Philippians 1, 9, and 10a. All right, so you're on your way to memorizing at least one verse in the first part of a second verse in 2019. When a doulos, when a bondservant, a slave is given instructions or given a job, do you think it's given as a suggestion or a good idea? Probably not. I would say definitely not. Give God's word priority. Read it, prepare to hear it, memorize it, and respond humbly. All right, Pastor Brian, I get it. That's kind of a thing with you. Respond to God's word. Yeah, it's not just a thing with me, but it's with God. Remember, when we give God's word priority, it's not simply for our information. It's always for our transformation. It's always for our growth. It's always for our progressive sanctification. I read to you Ephesians 4. I want to go back there and read just a section of it again, starting in verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or mature man. Dropping down to verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Ephesians 4 goes on to say, put off this, put off sin, put on this, put on godly things, the new man. Colossians chapter 3 has the same theme. Romans chapter 8 tells us that God is going to use everything that comes into our life for our good. Now, and he defines good as conforming us to the image of his Son. God's word isn't simply for our information, but is always for our transformation and growth. I got it, transformation. But why are you saying respond humbly? Let me ask you a few questions. When you hear or read God's word, do you look and listen and say, that person, so-and-so, really needs to hear this? I hope they're listening this morning. Or is it, what do I need to hear? What is God saying to me? Is it, this is for other people? Other people need to hear this. Or is it, I need to hear this? Do you take the approach like the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18 and say, God, I'm thankful that I'm not like him or her. I really don't have a problem with sin, but they need to hear this. Do you read or listen and say, I don't like what that says, so I'm going to ignore it? Do you read or listen and say, I don't like the way the pastor said it, or my teacher said it, or the video said it, so I disagree with how it said, so then I can disagree with everything I heard? Does that define your approach when you hear and read God's word? Or do you read and listen humbly? Do you read and listen with the thought process that says, God, this is your word, so number one, I know it's true. I may not like it. I may not want to hear what it says right now. But please help me not only to understand it, but to respond and apply it. God, this is your word. I know it's true. Help me not only to hear and understand, but to apply it to my life. That is what it means to respond humbly when we give God's word priority. Responding humbly leads into our next habit, and that comes from the second half of verse 1. Paul says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. If we are Christians, God says, you're not only a slave, you're not only a bondservant, you're not only dedicated to the purpose that I set for you. We are saints. The word here, just actually what Paul says, is to the holy. And in the context of the Greek language, you supply ones. To the holy ones who are in Philippi. The holy ones who are dedicated or consecrated or set apart to God's service. Because we're committed to giving God's word priority, and we're prepared to hear it, and we're responding to it. The second habit that comes in our world is live life by God's word. Live life like you're set apart for his purpose. So you're going to say, that's easy to say. What does that look like in real life? Hebrews chapter 10, 25a says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. So that means we're committed to hearing it. We commit to hearing it. We're committed to being in places and with people when it is when the Word of God is opened, when the Word of God is taught, where we can hear it. You have opportunities to do that on Sunday mornings, Sunday school, small groups, prayer meetings, Bible studies. How committed are you to doing that consistently and regularly with other believers? If you were given the choice to attend one of those things or to do something else, how often would you choose small group, church, Sunday school, prayer meeting? How often would you choose the something else? Now, I understand we're not saying that you have to, but it's a choice. You're making the choice. Which would you choose? And if you're saying, well, most of the time I'm going to choose something else, what is that something else you're choosing over hearing God's word? You're saying, I don't like to go to church. I don't like to do that. I'd rather do that other thing. God, this is your word. I know it's true. Help me not only to hear and understand, but apply it to my life. Okay? How often are you committed to hearing God's word? Second way we live life by God's word is choosing to solve problems biblically. Okay? 2 Peter chapter 2, or perhaps chapter 1, verse 3. As his, talking about God's divine power, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. This is one of the key verses when we talk about the sufficiency of Scripture, meaning God has given us answers to questions that we ask about how to live life correctly. So I'm going to divide them into two groups. One is personal and one is interpersonal. Personal, when we recognize we have a problem, we have a sin in our life, a failure, a decision to make, a choice, something, anything that we're not sure how to do, the first question a healthy church member should ask is, what does the Bible say about my situation? What does the Bible say about this situation or question I'm asking? What does the Bible say about my money, my anger, my time, my bitterness? What does the money say? What does the Bible say about my politics, about my marriage, my parenting? What does the Bible have to say about eating disorders, homosexuality, fear, self-harm, gender identity? What does the Bible have to say about whatever your question you're asking? If you don't know, if you have questions, if you want help not only finding the answers but applying those answers to your life, to understanding what God's word says about whatever question or issue you have, we'd love to help you. The sufficiency of Scripture is one of the foundational pillars of biblical counseling, meaning we go to the Bible to ask those questions. So that's the personal aspect. Solving problems biblically on an interpersonal basis. How do I handle problems, disagreements, anger, conflict, bitterness with somebody else? My spouse, my neighbor, another church member. When you find yourself in that situation, the first question a healthy church member should ask is, what does the Bible say about this situation? Okay? So we're going to give you a little help. Matthew chapter 18. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Go to talk to that person privately with the goal of restoring relationship, not with the goal of winning the argument, not with the goal of changing their mind, with the goal of restoring relationship. We're not trying to prove we're right and they're wrong. We're trying to deal with the problem between individuals biblically. Don't go to anyone else. Go to them. If an individual comes to you and starts complaining or gossiping about someone, politely but firmly stop them and ask them, have you talked to that person? If they haven't, in love, remind them of Matthew 18:15 and say, I would love to help you. I will go with you if you would like. Add to that Matthew 25:23-24, where Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is teaching about that this very thing. He says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother and come and offer your gift. So it's a priority. It's not I'll do it later. I want to share a little advice from serving in multiple churches and now as a pastor. If we dealt with interpersonal conflict privately, personally, and promptly, the majority of the conflict in our life and our churches would disappear. If we would just practice this one verse, dealing with interpersonal conflict in person, in private, and in a quick and soon manner. It dissolves a lot, if not all, the conflict in our lives. Pastor Brian, what if I did this and they are not willing to restore the relationship? Okay? Matthew 18:16. But if he will not hear you or she will not hear you, take with you one or two more. That says, I'm going to go back to that person. I'm going to take a couple of people with me. They are not your enforcers. They are not there to help you win the argument. They are there to validate and account for what everything is, what is said, how it's said, and the issue. They're going to be witness to the problem and each party's approach to solving it. They're also there to give counsel if necessary, saying, you know what, you came to me and brought me, you're the one in the wrong. Maybe you need to deal with this. Here's some solutions. Here are how you can reconcile. What if that doesn't work? What if I get through steps 1 and 2 and it doesn't work? That's a rare thing in the church. But if it doesn't, then you bring it to myself and the deacons and pastor and the deacons. If he or she refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. And then it becomes a corporate problem, and a healthy church will deal with this appropriately. Rather than dealing with these types of problems, can we prevent them? I believe we can. Often we can prevent them simply by putting others first. If we approach life as saying, I'm going to deal with problems this way and put others first, things get a lot easier. Things get a lot better and a lot more healthy. Matthew 22:39 says, and the second, Jesus just said, this is the first and greatest commandment. This is the second. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It doesn't just say love others. It doesn't say love your neighbor. It says love them as yourself. How many of you hate yourself and don't like yourself and treat yourself poorly? No, we just saw in the video about a gentleman who decided there wasn't enough ice cream in the house because he loved himself so much in parenting class. He wanted more ice cream. We don't treat ourselves poorly. Treat the other person like you treat yourself. Pastor Brian, this sounds really legalistic. Here are the rules, obey them. Well, maybe. Pastor Brian, doesn't Jesus like down on rules? Doesn't he criticize the Pharisees for all the rules? He did. But it wasn't the rules. It was the motivation behind them. So this can become legalistic if it's depending on your motives. If you pursue these habits and say, I'm going to do them so God will love me more. I'm going to do them so God owes me. Yes, you're a legalist. I'm going to do them so that I earn my salvation. That is what Jesus criticized the Pharisees for. But when we respond to God's love by doing all we can to live our lives according to His word, it's not legalism, it's worship. Developing the habits of a healthy church member are worship when they're done in response to God's love. A healthy church member does these things because they respond to God's love, not to earn God's love. 3 habits of a healthy church members: give God's word priority, live life by God's word, and talk with God. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Paul speaking to the church at Philippi, I thank my God, upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy. How many of you would say, I spent too much of my 2018 in prayer? I need to cut back. None of us would. Not even your pastors would. Just like reading, just like memorization, we all know it's important. We all say it's important. It's not a matter of knowing if we should do this. It's just a matter of choosing to do it. I'm only going to mention this habit. We're not going to go in depth this morning because the next 2 weeks are going to deal with Paul's prayer, which he writes out and gives to the Philippians. So you're going to have 2 weeks talking about prayer. But I just want you to notice that I said talk with God. It's a two-way conversation. If you're like me, you're really good at talking to God or at God. We're not really good at listening and talking with God. It's our listening skills that most often need work. So we started out with 3 questions this morning. One was, what do you want to be? And we decided that maybe what does God want you and I to be is a better question. And also, what does God want PBC, People's Baptist Church, to be? God wants us to be biblically healthy church members, which then grows a biblically healthy church. None of this is new. It's not a matter of information. It's only a matter of application, knowing what to do, doing what we already know we should do. And in chapter 3, Paul addresses this of Philippians. I'm going to read it to you. Chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." Paul recognized that we need to repeatedly be reminded of things that we need to do. And it's a good thing. It's a safe thing. When we look at what God wants us to do, what God wants us to be individually and corporately, we set it as a priority, we put it in our schedule, and we're disciplined about it. What habit that you've heard about this morning do you need to develop to be a healthy church member, to help us be the church God wants us to be here in Newfield? Maybe God's spoken to you about a specific application of the habit. One of the examples I gave of how you need to practically live out that habit. What does God want you to be? What does God want us to be? Some of you are really stressed right now because there's a blank open. It's intentional. I usually don't skip blanks, but I did it this time on purpose. Under this heading, live life by God's word, commit to hearing it, solve problems biblically, put others first. Here's your last blank. Examine ourselves. Why do we examine ourselves? We don't examine ourselves in our own eyes, our own opinions, or even the opinions of others, although those are useful. Because often when we look in the mirror, we see something that's not there or see something that used to be there. Multiple people asked me last Sunday on my birthday, no, I'm not looking for happy birthdays. They asked me, how old are you? And I told them I would turn 48. How old do you feel? I don't feel 48. Because I look in the mirror and say, I'm not 48. I'm still 35 or whatever. Because my perception is not necessarily accurate because I'm basing it on how I feel and not reality. I know I'm 48, but I still behave like I'm probably 35. I do foolish things with the teens and play games, and then I realize the next day, maybe I am really 40-something. Okay? We need to examine ourselves, not based on what we feel, but in light of Scripture. Examine ourselves in the mirror of Scripture. We went through the book of James not too long ago. James chapter 1 says this, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes his way, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. This one will be blessed in all he does." We all want to be doers of God's word and not just hearers. So we're going to step into communion. It was intentionally left that way so we could step into communion after hearing this message. Here is a prayer, a request that the psalmist made. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me." Okay, this is why we skipped over it, so we could examine ourselves. If you are here this morning as a visitor, you are welcome to join us as we celebrate communion. The only request we make is that, one, you are saved. You have confessed that Jesus is the only way that you can get to heaven. He took care of your sins. And number two, that you are right with God and right with others. That's what we're talking about, examining ourselves for sin. Examining ourselves is what part of Paul's instructions in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when he is correcting the Corinthians about how they have been handling communion and how it should be handled. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, "Therefore, whoever eats of this bread or drinks of this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a person examine him or herself, and let them eat of the bread and drink of the cup." So this is an opportunity. We should be doing this regularly, but God knows we need to be kind of pushed into some things, and this is one of them. Examine yourself. Where are you with your relationship with God, and in light of what you've heard in other scriptures you know, and where are you in light of your relationship with other believers? As we talk this morning, we are reminded of things we may need to confess. may need to deal with and how to do that. But Paul not only says we're supposed to examine ourselves, but we're supposed to remember. We talked this morning that we're not getting things from God. We're not earning things from God. It's about worship. It's about because of the things he's done. We can't earn it, and that's why we are called to remember that we can't earn it, that Jesus took care of it. He paid the price for it. What we're about to do is a picture, an illustration of everything Jesus did for us. So I'm going to ask you to start examining yourself. Gentlemen, if you come forward, and we'll pass out the elements.